Good morning. I'd like to welcome you to Berean Bible Church this morning. We're going to do something a little different this morning. I'm going to teach a topical message. As I was away, I was doing some study myself, and we're going to talk about an attitude check. Basically, this is for me. If you want to listen in and maybe you can get something from it, that'd be good. But I've been dealing with some stuff, and so I had to kind of set my own attitude right, and I think the best way to do that is go to the Scripture and kind of review your theology. And so as I was doing that, I thought, you know, I'm just going to teach on this Sunday. So, and I know I've said in the past, and I don't remember who has said it, but someone said, you know, you ought to preach a topical message once a year and then repent afterwards. So so I'll repent tomorrow, but right now we're going to do a topical message, and Lord willing, next week we'll be back in the book of Acts. We are in chapter 25 of Acts next week, and we're getting near the end. Acts is finally winding down after a couple years. So this is what we're going to talk about this morning, an attitude check. Have you ever heard somebody say, you need an attitude check? Anybody ever said that to you? Well, what do they mean by that? Well, most likely they mean that your attitude is bad, and you need to examine it, and you need to make some proper corrections in it. Well, you know, is our attitude really that important? I mean, is it something we need to be concerned about? Does the attitude really matter? I think the answer to both those questions is yes. The Bible talks about the importance of our attitude. Philippians 2, verse 5 says, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, the word attitude here is from the Greek word phroneo, and it means thinking. Your thinking needs to be along the line of Christ. It means attitude. You have that same attitude that Christ has. And Paul is saying that as Christians, we need to have the attitude of Christ. Now, and the attitude that is being called for here is the attitude that is demonstrated in verse 3 and 4. It's an attitude of humility. Philippians 2, 3 and 4. I think, people, these are some of the most difficult verses in Scripture, not to understand, to flesh out. He says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. That's a big order, isn't it? I mean, think of others as more important than yourselves. You know, if we could do this, can you imagine the impact Christianity would have? And I think this is what was going on in the book of Acts. That's why they were having such an impact. I mean, the Bible says if they had something and somebody else had a need, they just gave it to them. They were selling houses to meet other people's need. I mean, they regarded others as more important. He says, do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. And then in verse 5, he says, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's the attitude he's calling for. But then what's really impressive here in this text is he goes on in verses 6 through 11, and he deals with the doctrine of the incarnation, Jesus Christ taking on flesh, becoming a man. He deals with the doctrine of the kenosis, the self-emptying of the Lord Jesus Christ as he became a man, Jesus Christ laying aside his glory and becoming a man. He deals with the hypostatic union, the fact that Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven to become a man. And what's interesting is he does all this, he deals with all these doctrines to tell them, to use those as an illustration of Christ, the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it all kind of centers around, that's the attitude he's calling for us to have. The attitude of humility that Christ had, that he was willing to give up the glories of heaven to become a man. And we as Christians are called to have the attitude, this attitude of humility. And believers, all believers, are called to pattern their lives after the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 John 2, 6, Lazarus writes, the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Now the word walk here is from the Greek word peripateo, and it means to live, to conduct yourself. It literally means to walk around. And peripateo is used in the New Testament of a literal walk, but it's most often used metaphorically of one's behavior. And it has the idea of our conduct, the way we live. In other words, the person who says they abide in Christ, they ought to, their conduct, their behavior ought to be the same as that of the Lord Jesus Christ. That makes sense, right? That's what we're called to do. We're called to be Christ-like. Throughout the Bible, we're exhorted to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. We're to conduct ourselves as Christ did. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." So he's calling the Corinthians to follow his example because he's following Christ's example. Paul was an imitator, and he expected all Christians to be the same. Look what he says to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 1:6. "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit." So we're to learn from Christ, and we're to follow that example. You know, we can only do that if we're bathing ourselves in the Word of God. That's the only way that's going to happen. Is if we're in the Word of God, we're studying the Word of God, we're bathing it so we see the Lord Jesus Christ through the Word, and then we pattern ourselves after that pattern. An attitude is important. As Christians, we are to have the attitude of Christ. To show the difference that attitude can make, let me share with you an article that was written by a lady named Francie Beltazar Schwartz entitled, "Attitude is Everything." She says, "Jerry was the kind of guy you love to hate. He was always in a good mood and always had something positive to say." Don't you hate those kind of people? I mean, you know, that can get irritating because they're just always up. They're always cheerful. Everything is always good, you know, and you're like, you know who's like that? Bob Irwin. Bob from Pennsylvania who visits once in a while. Bob doesn't mean we hate you, but, you know, that attitude. But that's just Bob. He's always up. He's always got a positive attitude. Everything is always good. She goes on to say, when someone would ask him how he was doing, he would reply, "If I were any better, I'd be twins." She says he was a unique manager because he had several waiters who had followed him around from restaurant to restaurant. And the reason the waiters followed Jerry was because of his attitude. He was a natural motivator, she said. If an employee was having a bad day, Jerry was there telling the employee how to look on the positive side of the situation. Seeing this style really made me curious, she said. So one day, I went to Jerry and I asked him. She says, "I don't get it. You can't be positive all the time. I mean, how do you do it?" And Jerry replied, "Each morning I wake up and I say to myself, 'Jerry, you have two choices today. You can choose to be in a good mood, or you can choose to be in a bad mood.'" He says, "I choose to be in a good mood. Each time something bad happens, I can choose to be a victim, or I can choose to learn from it." He said, "I choose to learn from it. Every time someone comes to me complaining," he said, "I can choose to accept their complaining, or I can point out the positive side of life. I choose the positive side of life," he says. "Yeah, right. It's not that easy," I protested. "Yes, it is," Jerry said. "Life is all about choices. When you cut all the junk away, every situation is a choice. You choose how to react to situations. You choose how people will affect your mood. You choose to be in a good mood or a bad mood. The bottom line is your choice. It's your choice how you live." So she says, "I reflected on what Jerry said. Soon thereafter, I left the restaurant industry and started my own business, and so we lost touch. But often I thought about him when I had to make a choice about life instead of reacting to it." So several years later, she said, "I heard that Jerry did something you are never supposed to do in the restaurant business. He left the back door open one morning and was held up at gunpoint by three armed robbers. While trying to open the safe, his hand shaking from nervousness slipped off the combination, and the robbers panicked and shot him. Luckily, Jerry was found relatively quickly and rushed to the local trauma center. After 18 hours of surgery and weeks of intensive care, Jerry was released from the hospital with fragments of the bullets still in his body. I saw Jerry about 6 months after the accident. When I asked him how he was, he replied, 'If I were any better, I'd be twins. Want to see my scars?'" She said, "I declined to see his wounds, but did ask him what had gone through his mind as the robbery took place. He said, 'The first thing that went through my mind was that I should have locked the back door.' Then, as I lay on the floor, I remember that I had two choices. I could choose to live or I could choose to die. He says, I choose to live. Well, she says, weren't you scared? Did you lose consciousness? I asked Jerry. Jerry continued, the paramedics were great. They kept telling me it was going to be fine. But when they wheeled me into the emergency room, he says, I saw the expression on the faces of the doctors and the nurses, and I got really scared. He said, in their eyes, I read, he's a dead man. So he says, I needed to take action. And she said, what'd you do? He goes, well, he said, there was a big burly nurse shouting questions at me, and she asked if I was allergic to anything. So I said, yes. And she goes, the doctors and nurses stopped working, and they waited for my reply. So he says, I took a deep breath, and I yelled, bullets! She said, over their laughter, I told them, I'm choosing to live. Please operate on me as if I was alive. So Jerry lived thanks to the skill of the doctors, but also because of his amazing attitude. She goes, I learned from him that every day we have a choice to live fully. Attitude, after all, is everything. And I think you'd agree. You know those people that they just have an upbeat attitude, and you like to be around them because, you know, they're positive. They're upbeat. They take the best in every situation. They find good in every situation. And I think that's how it's supposed to be. I think the roots of this emphasis of dynamic energy and confident thought stretches back centuries into the book of Proverbs. And the power of the mind was emphasized about 3,000 years ago when the writer of Proverbs says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Now, the Good News Bible puts it this way, be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. Let me give you a paraphrase that I think really depicts Proverbs 4:23. Guard your mind or attitude above everything else you do because it will determine the life that you live. You know, if we think a certain way, we're going to act a certain way. And if we are, you know, our mind gets messed up in our thinking, it affects how we live. And I think one of the teachings, false teachings in the church today that really affects us is this self-esteem, health, wealth gospel that's being preached by so many. This self-esteem movement has poisoned the minds, I think, of more Christians than we may care to admit. Success and self-esteem have become so important that it kind of overshadows everything in the church. Self is the predominant theme of a large percentage of Christian books and sermons. Zig Ziglar, who is a success motivation speaker who is widely read and accepted by many Christians and pastors, he says this, as you accept yourself, you will see yourself as a person who truly deserves the good things in life. Really? He says, Shakespeare said it, this above all, to thine own self be true. Once you accept yourself for your true worth, then the symptoms of vulgarity, profanity, sloppiness, promiscuity, how that sloppiness got in there with these other things, I'm not really sure, disappear. There, my friend, goes your problem. So our whole problem is we don't think enough about ourselves. Is that our problem? Man, I think we're far from that. You know, the Bible never urges this self-acceptance, self-love, self-assertion, self-confidence, self-esteem, nor any other self-isms. The answer to our problems is to turn from self to the Lord Jesus Christ. To encourage self-ism in creatures whose besetting sin is pride, is like pouring gasoline on a fire that's already out of control. You know, we spend a lot of money, a lot of time protecting and guarding things that are important to us. We guard our houses, you know, we got insurance on them, we do things to protect it, our cars, our physical property. But the most important asset we have is our thinking. And we need to guard that. And around the year AD 150, the Emperor Marcus wrote this. He said, our life is what our thoughts make it. In the middle of the 1800s, the American writer Ralph Waldo Emerson said, a man is what he thinks about all day long. In the early 1900s, William James said, the greatest discovery of my generation is that a human being can change his life by changing his attitude of mind. I agree with that. I think you can change your life by that. If you just stop being a negative person, if that's what you are, stop thinking on the things that are destructive and get a positive attitude and think on the things that are right, I think it can make a tremendous difference. Our attitude is important. And, you know, this text in Philippians deals with the attitude of humility. And I want to talk about that a little bit. But before that, I want to talk about another attitude that I think is very important to our spiritual health. It's not in this text, but I think it's an attitude that does make a difference. And that's the attitude of perseverance. You know, if you want to be a Christian whose life is honoring to the Lord, you need to have an attitude of perseverance. 2 Peter 1 says this, "Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love." Do you have the attitude to persevere no matter what obstacles come against you? Or are you the kind of person that's easily discouraged? You know, sometimes we want to do something, boy, one person objects, one person, and we quit, we give up. In one of his books, Norman Vincent Peale tells about a young man named Walter Harter. And I thought this was kind of cool that this guy had this attitude of perseverance. He said, Walter was a rather average young man with a slight limp who grew up in a farming community, denied the opportunity of a college education due to his family's financial circumstances. He set his heart on working in New York City. He went to the local telephone company and borrowed the New York City telephone directory. And he looked up the listings of various stores in the great metropolis. Then he decided to concentrate on a well-known chain in New York City that had 393 stores throughout the area. So he planned to write each of them by hand, asking for a position. That's quite a project for a teenager with limited time and resources. But he sat down and he wrote 15 letters a day. This is perseverance, okay? And this is what I think our generation is missing. We go try to something that doesn't work. Oh, okay, I quit. You know, I mean, that's, you know, not the attitude. I was talking to my niece when we were home and she doesn't have a job. I said, what are you doing? Why aren't y'all looking for a job? You know, I said, you should be out of the house at 8 o'clock in the morning and don't come back till 5 and all that time looking for something. You know, you're not going to find something sitting around. You know, you've got to go out and get it. So he's writing 15 letters a day. He stuck to it every day, writing 15 letters to these 393 stores, never got a single reply. Finally, after writing to every branch in the chain with no response, he scraped up some money and he headed for New York City. The first store he visited was a large one near Times Square. After listening to his story, the manager told him that even if he had received his letter, he would have sent it on to the personnel department of the chain. So Walter didn't even know what a personnel department was, but he followed the manager's direction to a large building on Park Avenue. There he was taken to a stern-faced man sitting behind a large desk. This man seemed to be in charge of everything. After telling the story once more, Walter waited as the man behind the desk stared at him for what seemed like the longest time. Then the man smiled. He stood to his feet and he pointed to a table holding stacks of letters. He says, "Your applications are here," he said, "all 393 of them. We figured that someday you'd walk in here." He says, "We got a job waiting for you. You start this afternoon." You know, I mean, just the fact that you'd keep opening these letters, you'd say, this guy is serious. You know, this guy knows how to not give up. That's the kind of person you want to give a job to. I try to tell my kids that, go, keep going until they're sick of seeing you and they either, you know, call the police and get you off the property or they hire you, they give you the job, you know? You got to persevere, you got to keep going. You know, if Walter had known the right way to go about applying for a job, he probably never would have got one. But his perseverance helped him to land the job of his dreams. You know, the Apostle Paul was characterized by perseverance. As we've been going through the book of Acts, hopefully you've seen that in Paul. He was a guy who was not going to give up. You couldn't deter. You couldn't stop him. In writing to Timothy, he praised Timothy for following his example of perseverance. He says, "Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance." Timothy was a follower of Paul. And Paul had that attitude of perseverance with his mission that he was going to do it no matter what happened. I mean, you could beat him, you could stone him, you could do whatever you wanted to. He was going on. He had perseverance. Look what he says in Acts chapter 20. He says, how I didn't shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, bound by the Spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. He goes, I don't really know what's going to happen, but everywhere I go, I'm being told by the Spirit, bonds and afflictions are awaiting you in Jerusalem. He says, but I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus. That's always on Paul's mind. I want to finish the course. And you know, when he writes to Timothy, he says, I finished the course. I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. So Paul got to the end of his life and he felt like, I stuck the course out. I did it. What if Paul would have been a quitter? What if he would have shut his mouth at the first sign of trouble like so many do? He had an attitude, a perseverance. He believed in what he was doing. He knew he had a mission and nothing was going to stop him. The automobile genius Henry Ford once came up with a revolutionary plan for a new kind of engine. He was so eager to get his great idea in production that he had some men draw up the plans and present them to the engineers. Well, as the engineers studied the drawings, one by one, they came to the same conclusion. Their visionary boss just didn't know much about the fundamental principles of engineering. He'd have to be told gently his dream was impossible. Ford said, produce it anyway. They replied, but it's impossible. Ford commanded, stay in the job until you succeed, no matter how much time is required. So for 6 months, they struggled with drawing after drawing, design after design, nothing. Another 6 months, nothing. At the end of the year, Ford checked with his engineers, and they once again told him that what he wanted was impossible. Ford told them to keep trying. They did, and finally, they made it work. You know, if Henry Ford had known more about engineering, no one maybe would have ever discovered how to build a V8 engine. As believers, we need to have that attitude of perseverance. You don't give up. You keep going. And we need to persevere in our Christian growth. You know, some people, they run into roadblocks. Oh, it's tough being a Christian. Have you ever heard that from somebody? Yeah, you're right, it is. Because we live in a fallen world, and it is difficult. But you need to persevere. And it's tough to persevere in sharing the gospel with people because a lot of people they're sick of hearing it. But we have to persevere because there's people out there who do want to hear it, who will be open. But we'll never find them if we give up. You know, in the Gospels, Jesus dealt with three people who didn't choose to believe that their condition was hopeless. One of them was the woman with the hemorrhage. In Matthew chapter 9, it says a woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his coat, for she was saying to herself, if only I touch his garment, I will get well. You know, she'd been to a number of doctors who had all told her the same thing, but she came to Jesus in the crowd to touch his garment, hoping that something was going to change. That if she just made contact with Jesus, it would make a difference. The other was blind Bartimaeus. He didn't want to stay in that blind condition, so he continued to press on, looking for help. The third was the leper, one of the 10, who refused to believe his condition was irrevocable. To each of these, Jesus said, your faith has made you well. If the woman had accepted the truth of what the doctors told her, if Bartimaeus had known his blindness was absolute, and if the leper had been convicted that his condition was irrevocable, nothing extraordinary might have happened to them. But because they believed their condition was not hopeless, they persevered, and they found a solution that far exceeded their expectations. You know, the person who says it can't be done is defeated before they ever start. But the person who refuses to believe that anything is impossible will work harder and persist longer until he achieves what he's out to achieve. Matthew 16, 27 and 28, some great verses that talk about the return of the Lord. As preterists, I think we need to have an attitude of perseverance. I mean, we need to hold on and proclaim the truth in the face of great opposition. You know, whenever you move away from what is the tradition, what is the standard fare, people are going to be cautious of you. no matter what it is. We know the truth and we need to not hold back. We need to persevere. The truth, the Bible says, is what set people free. Now, there's some preterists all over this country who have a difficult time with fellowship because they just don't know anybody. And I get letters all the time, do you know anybody in my area that holds to this? And, you know, they're hungering to have someone to share it with. And you just need to persevere. You need to keep sharing the truth until somebody else believes it. Because there are people out there that are open. There are people out there who are students of the Bible, and all they want to know is it true? Is it right? There's a few. Most people are just pragmatic, and all they want to know is, will it work? You know, and they want to stick with the standard fare. They want to stick with what everybody else believes, and they're going to do that. But we need to be students of the Scripture, and we need to persevere in digging and studying and hanging on to what we find. That attitude of perseverance, I think, is so important because it's so easy to give up. It's so easy, especially when you face opposition, to just quit. Give up. We need to persevere. Paul, probably the greatest Christian that ever lived, didn't give up, no matter what you did. I mean, because his mission was important. He was proclaiming the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right, another attitude that I think is very important to our spiritual lives is the attitude of humility. And this is the attitude that's called for in this text in Philippians. This is the main thrust that's in here. How many times in your life have you felt like God owed you something more than you were getting? I think if we're honest, we'd all say, yeah, I've been there. Probably too many to count. We need to understand that God does not owe us anything. One of the big problems in understanding this is that we are 21st century American Christians, and Americans have a very strong sense of entitlement. We think we are owed things. I mean, just look what's going on right now. You know that there is a bill, I don't know, before the House or Senate to raise the pay of illegal immigrants because they're not being paid fairly. And I scratch my head, I'm thinking, is there something wrong with this picture? If they're illegal, why are we fighting? It's crazy. That's Americans, though. We have this sense of entitlement. We deserve certain things. That's this whole thing with this healthcare system. We deserve to have somebody take care of us if we're sick. Where does that come from? If I get sick, why are you supposed to take care of me? I think as Christians, we have an obligation to help one another, and Christianity does that. But is it our government's job to make sure we're okay? You know, you can go to McDonald's and eat all this McDonald's food you want until you're 600 pounds, you have high blood pressure, you have hypertension, you're sick, and then you say, you got to fix me. No, you need to fix yourself. Get out of the house, start walking, start doing some exercise, start eating right, take care of yourself. You know, where does this attitude come from? You know, I love it. I don't do it very often, but when I listen to Sean Hannity, he just, you know, he hammers on this idea of, do we owe you a house? Do we owe you a job? Do we owe you, you know, where do we get this? It's what people think, though. You know, they think, I have a job, the government's supposed to take care of my kids while I'm working. Where does that come from? Where do you get this? But I tell you what, Americans, all Americans seem to have this entitlement mentality. I'm owed certain things. And I think this moves over into our spiritual lives as well. And it's damaging to our spiritual lives. Because we think God owes us certain things. We feel that, you know, we're owed a job. You know, we need to have a good job, and our spouse owes us, and our church owes us, and our country owes us. And this causes us to demand things from people. And it's pride. And in any relationship, we need to have a humble attitude that seeks to give, not get. But we're always looking to get something. You see, if you think you're a person worthy of receiving certain benefits, certain blessings, and you don't get them, then your response is either going to be anger, because you're mad, they're not giving me what I have to have, or depression. And it's because you think you deserve better. That's pride. That's not humility. Your thinking has been infected by the world in which you live. And you've just got this idea, you're a person who deserves better than you're getting. When in fact, the Bible teaches what we deserve is wrath. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every person deserves the wrath of God, deserves the judgment of God. God doesn't owe us. The Bible teaches that everything we have is a gift of His grace. It's not something owed to us. It is grace that He has given us. Look at James 1:17. He says, every good thing, given in every perfect gift is from above. I want to focus on it. Every good thing is from above. Everything good, it comes from God. And you know that we don't have anything at all that we didn't receive as a gift of grace? Nothing. 1 Corinthians 4:7. Paul says, for who regards you as superior? Now watch the question he asks. What do you have that you did not receive? You got anything that you didn't receive from God? He says, and if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? See, whatever we have is comes from a gift of His grace. You know, some people are going to say, well, I have this because I worked really hard for it. Well, notice what God says about that attitude. Deuteronomy 8:17. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. In other words, I worked hard, look what I got. But you shall remember the Lord your God. Watch. For He who is giving you the power to make wealth. You know, do you ever think about it? If you've got a brain, it's because God gave it to you. If you're smart, it's because God made you that way. Yes, you maybe had to work at it, but still you couldn't. There's some people just can't do it. They don't have the capacity to do that. They haven't been given that. Everything we have comes from God's hand. And if we received it from Him, why do we think we are owed certain things? Whenever we demand our rights, we're saying, I'm deserving, and I need this. I deserve this. But the only thing, again, we really deserve is wrath. Because God is just, and we have violated His principles, we have sinned, and we deserve wrath. And to not get that is just pure grace. And you know that anything we give to God, people sometimes, you know, I served God, did this, and I did that, and I did this for God. Look at David's attitude. Now, therefore, our God, we thank You and we praise Your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from You and from Your hand we have given You. In other words, anything we gave You, You gave us first. You made us, You allowed us to have it so we could give it to You. And David offered thanksgiving and praise with a confession that even the gifts that he presented were possible because the Lord was the giver. 1 Chronicles 29 says, O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build You a house for Your holy name is from Your hand. It's all Yours. David knew that he and his people had not given anything to God that wasn't already His. Even our service to God comes from His hand. Isaiah 26:12 says, Lord, You will establish peace for us since You have also performed for us all our works. You performed for us the works that we did. Paul expresses it this way. Nor is He served by human hands as though He needs anything, since He Himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. God's a giver. Our life, our breath, everything we have is a gift of His grace. What can we give Him that He hasn't first given us? Nothing. So if we realize the truth taught in Scripture, we see that God does not owe us anything. And that should make us profoundly grateful for everything we have. You know, the sad thing is that American Christians ought to be the most grateful people on the planet. They really should be. I mean, we live in conditions that are just people dream about, never even, you know, comprehend. We ought to be, first of all, if you're a Christian, you ought to be thanking God that you have eternal life. No matter what happens in this earth, that can't be removed. That can't be taken away from you. And not only do we have eternal life, we got all the benefits and all. You know, we have friends that we go out with a lot, and when we're having a great meal or it's just a, you know, you're watching, you're out in the sunset and just having a great time, I always say, all this and heaven too. Because that's what we have as Christians. You know, we get to enjoy all this stuff here, and we ought to be the most grateful people on the planet, but I think we're the most complaining people on the planet. We're never satisfied. We always want something else, something different, something more. Well, if you realize the truth of Scripture, I think we should be profoundly grateful. We have all we have, not because we earned it or deserve it, because of God's graciousness. Attitude is important, very important. And we're called to have an attitude of perseverance. We're called to have an attitude of humility, among other things. There's a lot more attitudes that we could talk about, but I just kind of wanted to focus on those. I think they're important. We have to have this attitude that we are willing to persevere against all odds, and that we have this humility about us that we realize we're not deserving of anything. They're an important factor, our attitudes, in living Christ-like lives. And if your attitude isn't what it needs to be, I think you need to spend some time in the Word of God. You need to go over your theology, and you need to just realize what God has given to us. The story is told about two strangers that attended the same church for several Sundays. No one spoke to them. One said, "I'll give this church one more chance. If no one speaks to me next Sunday, I'm not going back there ever again." The other said, "I don't like this no-speak situation in church. If no one speaks to me next Sunday, I'll speak to someone." And so next Sunday, they just happened to sit, you know, in front of one another. And as usual, after the service, no one from the church greeted them. And so the first man got up, and he's just about to get out of that church forever. And the second man turned, put his hand out, and said, "Good morning, sir. I'm glad to see you here. Fine sermon, wasn't it?" And both were pleased at having made a friend and continued to come. Now, which one of these visitors demonstrates your attitude? Are you a proud person who gives up when things don't go the way you want them to go? Or are you a humble person whose attitude is perseverance? See, it's that humble person who has that attitude. "I'm going to keep trying. I'm going to make a difference." Attitude is everything. And if you need an attitude adjustment this morning, I would ask that you would look to the Lord in prayer. First of all, confess the fact that you do have a problem with attitude. And ask the Lord to work on that. Ask Him to reveal to you from the Scripture where you need to change, what changes you need to make. Because people, if we get this positive attitude with a humble spirit and we're persevering, we're going to make a difference in our homes, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, wherever. Because it's infectious and people like to see somebody who has that positive, upbeat attitude that's willing to push on in a humble attitude. That's a rare thing in our society. It just really is. And you know, I'll tell you what, I like being around people with that humble attitude. You know, there's some people that just, they demand things of you, they expect things of you. You know, I've had people in the hospital and they call them, "Why aren't you here yet?" You know, like, "I'm in the hospital, don't you know, you should be down here." I'm like, "Oh, okay, I guess I better get down to the hospital." And I've gone to the hospital with other people and they're like, "Oh, man, I'm surprised you're here. You didn't need to come here." You know, they just have this humble, like, "I don't deserve anything. I'm not expecting anything." And that's the person you want to be down there for. You know, because they're just like, wow. Anything to them is a blessing because they don't expect anything. I like being around that kind of person. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to look at your word and deal with some attitudes, Lord, that are pretty important. And Father, I pray you deal with our hearts, that we'd examine our lives. Do we have an attitude of humility? Do we realize we are deserving of nothing? Everything we have is from your grace. Are we grateful for it? And Lord, I pray you'd encourage us to have an attitude of perseverance. We'd not be easily discouraged. We'd persevere in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. We'd persevere in our Christian lives to see ourselves make progress in our relationship with you. Challenge us, Father, from your word and by your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Any questions this morning? Kath, come on down here. Are you commenting on the time? Is that what you're commenting on? Okay. Oh, all right. I'll make up for it next week, okay? What time is it? Oh, yeah, we are early. I'll make up for it next week. I started a little early, though, I think.